Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 6. Section we're in today is verses 9 through 17, but we're going to begin our reading at verse 1 in our summary and of what we have studied. Remember, chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 8, is the opening of the first four seals, known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Each one is represented by a horse. We also had studied Mark chapter 13 with reference, same study in Matthew 24 and Luke chapter 21. And last week we finished this section by our study of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Those chapters, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, is the foundation for all prophecy. And Jesus made reference to that and gave more detail about what was included in Daniel's prophecy in Matthew 13, the same message in Matthew 24, and the same teaching in Luke chapter 21 about the end times. We learned last week from Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 that there would be seven sevens. That is 49 sevens, or 49 years, from the going out to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Until the coming prince, it's going to be seven sevens. That would be the rebuilding of the temple. And then 62 sevens until the coming Messiah, the prince. And after the 69 sevens, that would be the seven sevens and 62 sevens, after the 69 sevens, the Messiah would be cut off. And we gave you calendar days. The one that is followed the most is the one where they follow the 360-day prophetical calendar. And starting at March 14th, 445 B.C., which was the first official order to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, until the coming prince, 69 sevens, numbers of years, that this would be the time when Messiah would be cut off. And the numbers of years, 483 years from March 14th, 445 B.C. till the April 6th, 32 A.D., the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem, is to the day. And even Jesus said, as recorded in Luke's Gospel, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, if you had known this your day, then you would have known Messiah's coming, but it was hidden from you. And so there's still seven sevens left. There were 70 sevens altogether. 69 sevens have taken place. But the last seven, one period of 7 years still has not taken place. They don't have to run together, consecutively connected together. But we have one last seven. Right now is known as the times of the Gentiles, when the city of Jerusalem is overrun by the Gentiles, and that will last until the Lord comes back again at his second coming. But we learn that at the beginning of the seven-year period, and then we get into the New Testament now, in Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13 that we studied, and in Luke 21, the Lord's talking about that last seven-year period, known as the tribulation. Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 at verse 6 that the first indication of the beginning of this seven-year period is when the Antichrist would arrive on the scene. And that's what we studied in Revelation chapter 6, begin at verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one from the seals, and I heard one from the four living creatures saying, as the sound of thunder, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting upon him having a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering, and in order that he might conquer." And for many years, theologians thought that this was the second coming of Christ. Because in Revelation chapter 19, Christ comes back on a white horse. This rider has a white horse. But as we studied, he had a bow in his hand, where in Revelation 19, Christ has a sword. He's wearing a crown, a stephanos, a wreath here, when in Revelation 19, the Lord is wearing many diadems, many crowns, royal crowns. And this one goes out to conquer in order that he might conquer. But it lines up with the first step of the first part of the seven-year period when the Antichrist is to come. That's the beginning of the sevens. You remember in Daniel's prophecy, Daniel says the beginning will be when the Antichrist establishes a covenant with the people. Once everybody signs up, that's the beginning of the end. That's the beginning of this period of time. Verse 3, "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. And another horse went out, red as fire. And the one sitting upon him, there was given to him to take peace from the earth, and in order that they might kill or slay one another. And a great or large sword was given to him." In Mark chapter 13, verse 7, the second phase that Jesus says, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There's actually going to be wars after the Antichrist signs his covenant with the leaders of the nations. There will still be fighting because there's resistance. That's the second horse. Thirdly, verse 5, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a black horse, and the one sitting upon him having a balance or scale in his hand. And I heard a voice in the middle of the four living creatures saying, a koinex, or 1 quart dry measure of wheat for a denarius," that's a day's wage, "and 3 koinekas, or 3 quarts of dry measure of barley for a denarius," that's a day's wage. So people are going to be paying one day's wage for just a quart of wheat. And if they have a large family, they want more, but they can't have wheat, but they're going to have to take barley. That was the feed for the animals and for the poor. You can get 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage. And it says, as far as the olive oil and the wine, you should not harm. So those things which the rich used were not to be touched. But the third rider on the red horse, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 7, that there would be famines and pestilences throughout. And so the third horse introduces the famine here on the earth. Verse 7, "And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a green horse." Again, the word is chloros, where we get a word chlorine from. "A green horse, and the one sitting upon it, his name is Death," and that is the definite article, "and Hades," that's not hell, Hades is the place of unseen spirits, "and Hades is following with him." So there's two of them. There's death and the grave. The Hebrew here is translated Sheol, the grave. "And it was given to them to have authority to kill over a fourth of the earth in sword and in famine and in death and by the wild beasts of the earth. Jesus also talked about that as the fourth phase in Mark chapter 13, verse 7. Is that after the famines, that there would be death worldwide. This tells us that 25% or a fourth of the earth is going to die, either from the war or from the famine or even from the wild beasts who are looking for food. And people are going to find that they are going to have company looking for food. We hear of reports now of bears or mountain lions coming into certain cities now. Well, then wild beasts are just going to overrun towns and cities and even be killing people when that happens. But this, as Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21, this is the beginning of sorrows. In other words, what we know as the Great Tribulation Period, when judgment is poured out upon the earth, that really doesn't take place until after the fifth seal that we're getting to now, and before the sixth, after the fifth seal, that marks about the midway through the tribulation period. So up to now, it's just been child's play as far as the presentation. When Jesus said it's the beginning of sorrows, he meant it's the beginning of birth pains. So this is like when a woman who is pregnant, and all of a sudden she starts feeling the pain. So these first four seals is just the beginning of birth pains. Verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of the ones who had been killed or slain on account of the word of God and on account of the testimony which they were having. And they were crying with a loud or great voice, saying, until when, O Master? Interesting. It's not the word Lord. It's the word despot. Master. Until when, O Master, holy and true? Are you not judging and avenging our blood from the ones who are dwelling upon the earth? And to each one were given white robes. And it was told to them in order that they might, they should be calm or they should rest. Yet a small time until which shall be fulfilled both their fellow servants and their brothers, the ones being about to be killed, as also they. Verse 12, and I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, a great earthquake happened, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, as a fig tree is dropping its unripe figs while being shaken by a great wind. And heaven was torn apart, torn in two, as a scroll being rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved from out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the rich ones, and the commanders, and the mighty ones, and every slave and every free man hid themselves into the caves and into the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of the one sitting upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of his wrath came, and who is able to stand? So we've got seals 5 and 6. Interesting that when he breaks, when John sees the opening or breaking of the fifth seal, he saw under the altar in heaven souls who had been slain. And notice these are not people who are living in their resurrected bodies. he was given special ability to see these souls, people, spirit form, under the altar, and they had been killed on account of the word of God and on account of their testimony. So first of all, the characteristics of these people. They're under the altar. They have been killed. And please note that they're living. There's no soul sleep here. After they died, they came to be with the Lord, but they're under the altar. And they have been killed. Now this lines up with Mark chapter 13. Verses 9 to 13. This is the fifth seal, and many people make conjectures as to who these people are that have been killed. And many believe that these are people who have come out of the tribulation period that have been killed. Well, this is true, but you have to understand that the real affliction of judgment upon this earth doesn't begin until we break the sixth seal. That's right after the midway point, after the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation, his image in the Holy of Holies, then God says all heaven's going to break loose. So even here, it's the tribulation period, the seven-year affliction. But remember that that period is cut in half into 3.5 years. There are things that happen in the first 3.5 year period, but that's, Jesus says, that's just the beginning. The end hasn't even begun to happen yet. You can imagine, as I just read from the sixth seal, that when the sixth seal is broken, then it begins to happen. But these are people who parallel, in sequence, Mark chapter 13, verses 9 to 13. These are Jews. Why? Because in Mark 13, 9, Jesus goes on to say that you will be brought before the Sanhedrins. That's the Greek word in Mark 13, 9. Before the Sanhedrins and the Knessets. That's the Hebrew word used in Mark 13, 9. The Knessets are the a civil governing body of the Jews, whereas the Sanhedrin is the religious governing body of the Jews. And he says, you will be brought before the councils and before the Knessets. You will be brought before rulers and kings, and he says, to be a testimony to them. And so the Lord's saying that you're going to be rounded up. And you're going to be brought before these leaders, but you shouldn't put in your mind that they're bringing you before the leadership and the councils and that you're suffering for your faith. That's not the reason why you're there. You're there to be a testimony to them. Like John the Baptist in front of Herod. And Herod had married his brother's wife. And so John the Baptist stood in front of him, and Herod was kind of playing with him. Well, I've heard a lot about you. And John the Baptist looked right at him and pointed his finger and says, you're committing adultery because you're living with your brother's wife. Now, if you want to score points, that's not the way to do it. But that's the way John the Baptist was. He wasn't about to play games. He had that conviction that he was standing before Herod, not because of what Herod's reasons were, but in order to be a testimony to that man. And that he could bring the testimony that he did. So people are going to be brought before, the Jews are going to be brought before the councils to be a testimony to them. And then the Lord says that when you're arrested, let it not be a concern to you. Don't worry about it. In fact, don't premeditate what you're going to say, because it will be given to you in that hour, because it's not you who speaks, but it's really the Father speaking in you and the person of God's Spirit. But then he went on to say, brother will deliver brother unto death. Father will deliver children unto death. And the children are going to deliver their parents unto death. You got to be fair, right? If the parents are going to deliver the children deliver the parents unto death. And then in verse 13 of Mark chapter 9, he says, you will be hated by everyone on account of my name. Now, here's where the interesting fact about how the Jews treated one another. That when a brother, and we're talking about a family member, a brother, that his brother surrenders his life to Christ. During the first part of that tribulation period when they're rounding up Christians, his brother's going to give him away. His brother's going to turn him in. Say, my brother's one of them. And even the father of their children. Oh, my children are following this Christian sect. And they're going to deliver their children up to death. And the children, their parents. They're going to say, oh yeah, the mom and dad have been trying to teach us about this Messiah, that in Yeshua HaMashiach, that's already come. And they belong to him. We don't buy it. They're going to deliver their parents unto death. And you'll be hated by everybody just because of my name. So there's going to be a tremendous execution that is taking place of Christians even prior to the setting up of the Holy of Holies, the abomination of desolation in the Holy of Holies in the temple. There will be people, and notice the two characteristics about them. They're going to be put to death on account of the Word of God. So they have believed and accepted what God's Word says. They recognize what's happening. Yes, this is the beginning of the tribulation period. The Antichrist has come, and he signed a contract with all the nations. So they took heed to and submitted to what God's Word said. It says, and on account of their testimony. The Lord says, you'll be brought before the councils to be a testimony to them. But notice at the end of that phrase, at the end of verse 9, it says, on account of the testimony which they were having. Imperfect tense, continuously. They never faltered once. They said, basically, this is it. When we get to chapter 20, we'll find out that during the tribulation period, as the tribulation goes on, there will be a chance for people to be saved. But the text actually uses the word beheaded. They will be beheaded, killed, because of their choice to surrender to Christ. You might go to church today and lose your wallet, but in the tribulation period, you're going to lose your head. So we have a lot to be thankful for. Secondly, look in verse 10. We saw the characteristics of these people, that they are the people who match up with the Jews who will suffer the initial persecutions. The cry. They were crying. Again, imperfect tense for the Textus Receptus, for the King James transcripts. They were continually crying with a loud voice, saying, until when, O Master, despot, who is holy and true? Now notice the two characteristics about the Master. The Master is holy, and the Master is true. They're calling upon God to keep his word. You're holy, and you're true, and you said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So they say, Master, the one who is holy and the one who is true, are you not judging and are you not avenging our blood from the ones who are dwelling upon the earth? Notice the clothing. You almost think that throw some clothes their way, it would keep them quiet. And to each one of them was given a white robe. We know that white robes in the scripture, that believers will be clothed in white robes, which is the righteousness of Christ. We'll see it in chapter 7, but also in the message to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. They were promised and they were told that those who overcome and are faithful to Christ, they will be clothed in white robes. And that's the righteousness of Christ. So they're given white robes. Got their issue right away. And it was told to them. It was spoken to them. for the purpose that they might be calm or that they might rest yet a small time until which time is fulfilled that both their fellow slaves and their brothers, the ones who are about to die as they did, are fulfilled. So there's more to die. Interesting. The Lord's telling them that this is all, you're only a few of the people. And all of the ones who are going to die and suffer the hardships of Christ, there's still more of you that have to be put to death. And so he's telling them, wait. But it's kind of interesting because they're not under the altar like, release us because we want, because of us. They are asking for judgment and vengeance upon those upon the earth who did this to them. But they're still issued their white robes, and they're still told to rest. Be calm. Experience the rest of heaven, the calmness of heaven, until the rest of your group, the rest of the people who are to suffer and who are to die for their faith, just like you. Quite a group of people. But you should line that up with Revelation, with Mark chapter 13, verses 9 to 13. Those Jews who were to suffer. In closing, just let me say to you that keep in mind that not only do scriptures center around Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, and then the three places in the Gospels, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, are an expansion of that 1:7 of Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel. But not only are these scriptures the foundation for all prophecy and the understanding of all prophecy, but you also have to understand that it all centers around the Jews. It is to the Jews that Jesus said, pray that the tribulation, the abomination of desolation doesn't take place in winter. And he says, flee, you who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Pray that you will not be the one of the ones who are pregnant or who are nursing children in those days. Why? Because they're going to be overcome and killed because they can't move very quick. Then he says, pray that it doesn't happen on the Sabbath. So the Jews walk their 1,000 feet, and they have to sit down on the road because of their own rules about how far they can go on the Sabbath day without violating their rules about the Sabbath. It's called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. That is the instruction book to the Jews on how to keep the law of God. I mean, the law itself is not good enough. God said to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They've got 32 volumes on how you do that. You can't put your false teeth in on the Sabbath. I'd be standing up here like this. You can't go out and get firewood on the Sabbath. Many, many things that you cannot do according to their rules, not according to God. So they would be limited in their keeping of the Sabbath. See, it all centers around the Jews. All prophecy is centered around Israel and the Jews. And so we cannot allow ourselves to take Scripture out of context. We can't allow ourselves to see people who have been killed without researching and finding out their identity and exactly how were they killed and what for. These are Jewish people who are turning in their family members, because they have subscribed to the one world government of the Antichrist, but their other family members have not. They've acknowledged Messiah as Lord. Now, it is also interesting that Jesus said, and you will, and everyone will hate you, according to Mark 13, 13. Everyone will hate you on account of my name. I'm going to repeat something that I mentioned to you, I think it was last week. In Romans chapter 10, it talks about confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart. that you will be saved. And so we have this idea that we're talking about walking up and standing in front of a group of church people and confessing that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And that if you can do that, you're saved. And that is the indication that you are saved. Even if your whole life indicates there's no Spirit of God there, that if you say that with your mouth, that you are a Christian. In context, Romans chapter 10 is written to the Romans at a time when persecution is taking place, and it all started in Rome, where the letter was written, to believers who were put in a position where when the trumpet sounds, everyone has to go with a sacrificial gift to the altar of Caesar, and everyone with their mouth must confess that Caesar is Lord. It is in the midst of persecution and hardship that Christians had to confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. It was not a ceremony in front of a church. If you were a religious person and you believed in Jesus Christ religiously, it probably would make no difference to you just to say, okay, Caesar's Lord. I mean, who cares? Not really, but, you know, I'll do the outward thing just to save my neck. Back in those days, the church said, no, you can't do that. You're denying your Lord who saved you. Who is the Lord? There's only one. To the world, it was Caesar. To the Christians, it was Jesus Christ. And when they confessed with their mouth and were either thrown into prison or persecuted or were killed for it, that was the evidence that they belonged to Christ, that they were saved. When they can confess him in the midst of persecution like that. The same thing during the tribulation period. These people are killed because of their identification with Christ. And everyone will hate believers during the tribulation period. Now, we will be gone. The church will be gone. You don't see us anywhere on the earth. We're going to be gone, but there are going to be believing Jews who are left behind. That's why chapter 7, at the end of chapter 6 of Revelation, we have the breaking of the sixth seal, which we'll take next week. But chapter 7 is like a parenthesis, one of three chapters that are like a parenthesis. Before we open the seventh seal, there are some things that happen, and that is the sealing of the 144,000 Jews who are left behind as a testimony for Christ. They are not Gentiles. It's not the church. These are Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. But they're sealed so that they cannot be harmed. So the Lord is using Jews and will continue to do so. And all of the events that take place in Jerusalem and in the temple, it affects the Jews. But the rest of the world watches. And we watch. Because, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that the Antichrist will be revealed and manifested once God's Spirit through his people are removed from the earth. And so we look for that. We see even in our day, world events taking shape, political systems changing, politics changing, to where we one day arrive at one economic, political, and financial administration over the earth. Reading the other day, some analyst believed that by the year 2010, that the United States will be run by other countries because of the financial debt and the political systems. We're moving in that direction, getting ready for the Antichrist to be revealed. So be watchful. Don't be watching in the sense, don't get caught up in it, because you can't. But just realize that the reason why worldly events are happening the way they are is because it's all heading in this direction for the final judgment to come. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that in the midst of a world that is so fragile right now, so chaotic, so corrupt, then in the midst of this type of a world, we live not as comfortably or secure as we used to. But you have even shaken our security and our trust to be directed towards you rather than the things of the world. But you give us understanding as to why things are working out the way they are and where this is all headed. We pray, Lord, that just as Jesus said, when you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draws near. Help us to see, Lord, that we are citizens of heaven, not citizens of the earth, and that we are just passing through. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would cause us to trust you, to look to you for our security and our strength during these troublesome times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.